The following audio message is from Neighborhood Church in Overland Park, Kansas. At Neighborhood Church, we seek to be a community that loves God and our neighbors together. If you would like to learn more about Neighborhood Church, please go to www.neighborhoodchurchop.com.
What a sweet morning. What a festive morning so far as we are about to dive into the scriptures during our sermon time. Thank you for choosing to make a Neighborhood Church or Sunday morning experience with Jesus today with the church family. My name is Dave Parton, the pastor here, and I hope you do feel welcome here. We seek to have an authentic community, a community that you come to church for, of course, these things that we do from the stage, but many of us come to church because of the seats and the people next to us and the family that we get to fall more and more in love with Jesus with. So our desire as a church is that people will grow in their satisfaction with God. We call this our BE value, that our identity has changed and we fall more in love with Jesus. And we also have a value to recognize that we're designed to be a blessing, that God blesses us so we can bless others. And we want to be outward focused and love our neighbors and love the world well. And we desire to be belong together, that as a church community, we'll do all these things together. And I just wanted to begin today just by celebrating some of the blessed ministries, some of the outreach ministries that we've done this year. I have a slide to show you. These are some pictures of different things that you guys were a part of. We have a table often or a box or something where we take up donations from hygiene supplies for West Ridge Middle School to supplies for backpacks as kids go back to school, or food for harvesters. And throughout the year, we've gotten to do multiple things. We collected at harvesters one time 131 items, another time 158 pounds, which is like 130 plus meals for people in the city. We helped stock up the kind of the gift area at West Ridge Middle School for kids who maybe have some hygiene needs or other needs there at the school. And we had 19 Christmas boxes plus that were donated. Many of you guys wanted to support kids overseas, their Christmas. They'll be opening up their presents soon as they're being shipped across the ocean. And my hope for you is as we have offerings like the Lottie Moon offering, which is our missions offering, we have our international missions offering, or the Annie Armstrong offering in the spring for church planting, that as a church, we want to be outreach focused. And I know many of you guys are a part of that by donating and giving. And Mandy, thanks so much for organizing some of these things for us and setting up the tables and delivering those items for us, and connections with Rivers and the school and Marie. And you guys have just done a fantastic job. We want to make sure that we're a church that we don't just live in this building. Right? We meet in this building sometimes. We live outside of this building. And I think pictures like this just remind us of, for 2024, let's do even more. So let's just give the Lord a hand, give each other just some applause for the work that he's doing with our church. And my heart that would be like, this is a light, like not just this building or this space, because we do host things like sports camp and things here, but people think of Neighborhood Church as like, man, I hope they don't ever fall apart because they're doing some good things around here, because we want God to be glorified in that. So let me begin this morning before we get into the sermon in Matthew 2, just a word of prayer. And we ask for his guidance, and we just thank him for all the work that he's doing in our neighborhood and world. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season. We celebrate Jesus coming. We celebrate the generosity of you, God, your character that we want to echo, that we want to follow. Thank you for these monthly outreach missions, ministries, and schools that we get to be a part of, from Pawnee to Westridge to West, and just to other areas around our city, that we want to find the right places that you want us to go and serve. And thank you for the thousands of hours collectively of people in this church that volunteer. Thank you for that. May they continue to be a light wherever they walk. May we be a church who desires to be a blessing, because you've blessed us so much. Be with us now as we study your word. Thank you for your word. We need your word. We want to stand on your word. And may this Christmas season, may we be frequently in your word, just being reminded of what you have done for us through Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we are in Matthew 2, part of the Christmas story with the wise men. I know it's not the manger scene per se, but it is part of the Christmas scene. And of course, many nativity scenes, we throw these wise men in there like they just showed up with the angels and the shepherds, but it was later when they showed up. But the beauty is it's part of the Christmas story. We're going to continue in Matthew as we started this series. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, the visit of the wise men. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. So it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So we have one kind of key point, one kind of main question today we're going to keep referring back to. And the question is basically the question the wise men and Herod had to answer as they learned of the newborn King Jesus. This is the question for today, as you see on the screen. You know, will Jesus be a threat to your throne or a welcomed king? So let's get a little background of these two groups, these two characters we find, the wise men and Herod. The wise men, we also know them as the Magi. They're from the east, and sometimes we'll even sing songs that they're from the Orient, or maybe they were from the Great Wall of China. That's too far east. That's probably not where they're from. They're probably more from like the Persia and Babylonian area, that area that's like Iraq or Iran, just north of Saudi Arabia, so just east of Jerusalem. And these men are scholars, they're astrologers, and they were likely well-educated and probably were in groups discussing and talking about prophecy and philosophy. And as they studied the stars, they noticed this new star, if you will, or an unusual star, and it signified this birth of something that they had been reading about. So they decided to follow the star, and they journeyed to Judea, and this act showed them that they were not just interested in stars, but there was more to it. There probably was a spiritual seeking they probably had in their hearts, as we learn more in the story. And it reveals that there's a theme in Jesus, that Jesus was not just going to be the savior to some shepherds nearby, but that Jesus was going to be kind of a king to the whole world. It's kind of universal significance that even those from distant lands will be kind of sought out in the same way the angels came to the shepherds, that a star, if you will, or the prophecies will seek out those beyond their own people group. Jesus came to save the world. This is why we sing joy to the world. In chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" So it shows a little bit of their acts, but it also shows their heart. They must have been learning for a while and pretty deeply in the Old Testament prophecies. And as they had a season of gathering information and talking, and they probably spoke to experts and figure these things out. One of the prophecies they probably read, I want to put up on the screen, from Numbers 24 from the Torah, from the Old Testament. It says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So sometimes when we read prophecies, you're like, oh, I kind of see the analogy there. And sometimes it's like a star shows up. It literally, a star showed up to be the big display board, the big sign to say the king has arrived for the Jews. So that's the wise men following a star, desiring to worship this newborn king. But then the other person in the story we read about was King Herod. He's known as Herod the Great. He shows up different places in our scriptures. And he was a Roman-appointed king of Judea at the time of Jesus' birth. And Herod was known for kind of his ambitious building of structures. Even there's a temple, a new temple that's built by Herod. We actually call it Herod's, you know, the second temple there in Jerusalem. But also, he was kind of paranoid. He kind of would ruthlessly rule, as you guys have maybe heard stories of the past, and even his own family was destroyed at times so that he could remain the king. And we read this passage, we see that continues. He even seemed to know some of the prophecy as he sought out some information about, you know, oh, this Christ. So we read in verse 4 that he inquired of them where the Christ be born, and they told him in Bethlehem of Judea. So it's written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, and by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. So this little section that they investigate, and Matthew puts here in the scriptures that they find out is from Micah 5:2 and Ezekiel 34. We can find those in the Old Testament. So as he assembles the chief priests and scribes, he's seeking, because the Jews were kind of preparing as well, not just those from the east. But as we read about the wise men and King Herod, we must recognize that we have to ask this question. Will Jesus be a threat to the throne, or will he be a welcomed king? What's the motivation? Well, they study. Their hearts are moved. They embark on a journey with their feet and their time. They leave their books and conversations. They gather things that they want to give away in their generosity to respond, these symbolic gifts. So this belief that moved to action, we call that faith. We've been talking about that as we've been studying Romans this semester. But in contrast, what does Herod do? Well, we see the word trouble. We do see that Herod sees this king as a threat in a lot of ways. He's chosen clearly his God. What's Herod's God? Herod's God is he's God. He's number one. He's the one he's going to protect and defend that God to the end. And he will do extreme harsh things to make sure that this competitive conflict is destroyed. And he's quite deceitful when we read earlier. He sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come. This is all a joke, right? That's not at all, because we find out in verses later that he even kills children to try to regain or to retain his throne. So the wise men were genuinely seeking the newborn king for the whole world to see, to go back and share, look what God, the God of the universe, has done. And Herod, in contrast, he wanted to worship himself and keep that number one, and he wanted to remove the threat. So how did the wise men react when they actually reached King Jesus? We read in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, this symbols of kingliness, things of spiritual development, this symbol of death, if you will, a prophetic gift of myrrh. So as Matthew tells the story to us, he kind of wants to kind of build the anticipation. As we read, you kind of read it that way as well, this excitement that they found the king, they found Jesus, the one who will be the greatest king of all, and not only for the Jews, but for the whole world, for them. And all the nations can be brought under this one beautiful authority, this God-sent king because the stars lead men to him. Everyone will have access to relationship with God. But everyone, as we seek Jesus, does not have the same heart. Herod did not see him as a welcome king. He saw them as a threat. Matthew 2:12, as we finished reading, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So God shows up again to warn the wise men to say, hey guys, that proposal he gave, that is not true. You need to just bypass Herod altogether and go home a different way. And that is what they did. They followed God again in his warning. And we've seen a clear contrast between the right and wrong way to respond. So what does this mean for us today? Well, we all need to answer the question, is Jesus a threat to your throne, or is Jesus going to be your welcome king? As I was studying this, I began to think through my junior year of high school. I played on a county team, like pretty deep in the county, small high school soccer team, about 30% win rate when we played against even smaller county schools farther into Tennessee. And I don't know what happened my junior year, but some family said they would host an exchange student from France. And DDA was like a man. I mean, I think he maybe finished college, right? He's like, he looks 22, had hair down to here, curly, his face was this wide, 6'3", and could kick equally with both feet better than all of us combined with one. You know, it's like, he was amazing. Like, the guy was amazing. And we went from like a 30% win rate to like a 65% win rate. And when he came on the team, a couple of the guys were kind of worried, because they were like, was DDA going to take their spot? And I'm like, dude, he can have any of our spots. He can have all of our spots. I mean, our score rate like quadrupled when he joined the team. Soccer's kind of like that when you get a French guy who's like 22 on your team and you live in the county. So when something like that happens in your life, consider your work, consider teams, consider any kind of place where there's competition. You could see this choice. You can either accept the person as a team player, all the boats are going to rise when the tide raises, or you can see this as, oh man, I might sit the bench a little bit more because this guy's sick in my position. And when we think through our spiritual lives, it goes way beyond a hobby or way beyond even a job. From the moment we enter this world, there's a sense that each of us become tiny little kings and queens on our thrones. We're the masters of our destiny. We're the rulers of our lives. And hopefully, as we kind of finish up today, that I want you to picture this, that in your own life, there's a throne, and there's only one. And when you're born, you are sitting on it. Your desires, your ambitions, that's going to dictate the course of your life, because you are a little G God. And you chase after what you want, firmly believing that whatever you want, you should strive for. If you follow Disney, just dream it and it'll happen. Maybe, right? It's like adults are like, maybe when you're six, right? But when obstacles arise, you assume everybody's out to get you. They're unmet. They're kind of a threat to you, to kind of slow you down. You're not a team player. It's when you begin, you have to be taught to share. And there's normally lots of tears when that's happening. Even experienced some of that this weekend, right? Like, but it's good. It's good to learn that we're a community. And when somebody like DDA joins the team, it's good. But if we see our lives as Herod did, we see it as a threat. And this mindset's rooted in belief that our own personal satisfaction right now is paramount. I'm so glad Jesus didn't live that way, because he knew that it's the will of God that's going to bring the greatest joy to this world. It's what Herod missed. He wanted to protect it all. Everything that the world was giving him, he wanted to keep and do whatever it takes. But Jesus came from beyond this world to show us a different way to live, that to come and serve and give and show your people how love conquers all. And in our lives, on our little mini thrones, we have a kingdom. It's small, but it's also kind of destructive, and it's sick, and it's broken, and it's kind of messed up, and it kind of causes trouble with other people's lives because we're not really good kings and queens, right? We're not good at it. But the glorious King Jesus is the best at it. He gives a lasting joy as we allow him to be sitting on the throne. But two things must happen for that to take place. One is you're on the throne. So the first thing that must happen is you must step off the throne. So there's a humility in life that God honors. It's a good thing. The humble will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because the humble say, okay, God, I'm not the best to be running my life. I'm going to step off the throne. And that's the first step. And we say in our rhythms in our church that to become a Christian, you must admit you're a sinner. You must admit that I kind of run things in the ground. I need help. I don't do things perfectly. But Jesus, if I step off, maybe you'll step on. And that's the second step. Is that you say, Jesus, I would like you to become that. Now, many people may step off the throne and maybe a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a spouse or a child or a hobby. You'll put something else there, a job. But what I'm saying is when you step off and you say, Jesus, would you please come and be the king of my life? I welcome you. You're the welcome king. You are no longer a threat, but you are a welcome king to my life. Change me. May I have something good to follow, good to stand on. And this is what Christmas is all about. Accepting the welcome King who brings new life and an endless life into the kingdom of God. So what a Christmas 2023 would be if maybe that's what happens to you this Christmas. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you step off the throne. You say, Jesus, be the welcome King in my life. So if you're not a follower of Jesus and you decided just to come to church today to check out what's this Christmas thing or wonder what that neighborhood church is doing today, hopefully what you hear is you hear the gospel. And what's the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus, that he came as a humble baby and lived a perfect life. And it was time for him to obey the will of God. He said yes to death on a cross. He said yes every day of his life, even unto his own death. And that death on a cross, the reason why we have it hanging in the back of the church, is because it's a symbol. It's a symbol that your sin and my sin has already been paid for. And the things that we do wrong, it must be punished by a perfect God. But Jesus says, I will be punished in your place. And the reason why Jesus is not hanging there anymore, because he's not on the cross. He went into a tomb, and in 3 days he rose again and ascended into heaven. And when you say, Jesus, come on the throne of my life, it's not just an idea. It's literally what we say as believers, and the Holy Spirit of God becomes taking control of our lives. We begin to follow him the same way the disciples did when they physically got to do it here on the planet. And as we worship this welcome King day in and day out, we have rhythms, and maybe you don't go to church much, but many of us like to do that. We come here and we're reminded of this great story of the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross so sinners could have a relationship with God. And the very thing I mentioned earlier, if you would like to do that, you say to God, God, I want to step off my throne. God, I want to put Jesus there. I want to follow him the rest of my life. And that is how you become a follower of Christ. But I know many of you in here have already made that decision. But we have things in our lives where we've kind of lied to ourselves that maybe we're on the throne, but we have some sin and we've kind of said, well, we can't. I can't stop doing this, or I don't want to start doing the things God's calling me to do. And we feel like we're enslaved to it. But in Romans, as we've been learning, you are no longer slaves to that. That is a lie of the devil. You could say no to that. And when Jesus says, go and sin no more, you could say, I will. I will stop doing this or that. Or I will start doing the thing you're calling me to do. And maybe recognizing that today is your calling this morning in this room. If you're a believer, my hope is that you're always asking God, stay on the throne, Jesus. I know you said you will. May I not add anything to you, any expectations of this world. May I not add anything that says I must do this or must do that on top of trusting in you. Jesus, I trust you alone for my salvation. But as I sadly live in this world and the culture and the things start taking up my time, even forgetting the true meaning of Christmas, I repent of that. We're about to have a time of going to the table. And my hope is during that time of quiet, as you sit there, maybe with the elements in your hand, or you're waiting to come and get the two cups, that you will consider who is on the throne of your life. If you're not following Jesus yet, man, I pray that today would be the day you say, yes, Jesus, I'm ready for you to run my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. But if you're already a believer, maybe there's something there this Christmas. You're like, I'm ready for 2024 to be different. Jesus, I want you to be alone on the throne. Forgive me where I failed, and he will embrace you, forgive you, and you will run together for his glory. And it's just with an open, welcoming heart, as we saw the wise men do, that we greet Jesus. We celebrate a loving king who came to do all the work for us. We can have a relationship with him. And Christmas, a new king coming is not a threat, but a new king coming for you is a welcome king. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the work that you've done in so many lives in this room, and you're working in others. And I pray this Christmas, where we've been lazy or we have not been running after you, that Jesus, we will welcome you. We will welcome the light in our lives to shine in the darkness, and we will say we're sorry, and we will embrace, and we will run a different way. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for repentance. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for healthy Christians in our lives that motivate us to live more like you. Jesus, help us this Christmas to be lights this week. May we remember generosity. May we remember love. May we remember that you came to die in our place. It's in your name. Amen.